All right, well, if you'll please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, we'll begin in verse 1. And as we've studied, in one night, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He instituted the new covenant in his blood, fought the greatest spiritual battle of all time, and was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Jesus was then arrested and brought before the Jewish religious leaders. And after unsuccessfully trying to find false witnesses, the high priest said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is, as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." In a few hours, Jesus will be brought before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who will decide whether he lives or dies. So if you're not there yet, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 1. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it's a light, lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, and it trains us in righteousness, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so today, equip us for the good works that you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, and it reads, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." We'll stop there. Now, the Jews didn't have the authority to put anyone to death, even though a few years later they will put Stephen to death by stoning him. They weren't supposed to do that, but they did it anyway in that case. So the Jewish religious leaders needed to have the Roman governor condemn Jesus and have the Romans be responsible for putting Jesus to death. Now, there's a couple reasons for this. First of all, the Romans used crucifixion as a humiliating way to die. And this would help label Jesus as a common criminal and help to erase the memory of him from being the Messiah. Secondly, if the Romans condemned Jesus, the blame for Jesus' death would fall to the Romans rather than onto them. So they were always plotting, thinking ahead of these different things. Verse 3, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.'" As we talked about a couple weeks ago, actually last week, Satan used Judas. And then as we see here, he just kind of discarded him. And that's the devil's MO. It's method of operation. We see it defined by Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." You see, the devil really has no friends. He just uses people and then he destroys them. And some think they can actually make deals with the devil and not pay a price. I've met people like that. The devil, if I wanted a car, got me a car. If I wanted a gun, got me a gun. If I wanted drugs, and you don't play with the devil and win. And we see here that Judas was remorseful, but he was not repentant. He didn't want Jesus condemned. He possibly wanted him arrested just to sort of put him in his place. And even some speculate that he was trying to force Jesus' hand to accelerate him and bring him in the Messianic kingdom. But Jesus warned Judas multiple times. And then you couple it with Judas's actions by betraying Jesus with a kiss. It goes beyond just trying to force his hand. So Judas goes to the Jewish religious leaders who he betrayed Jesus to, who gave him the money for betraying Jesus. And we see in verse 4, he says, I've sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. The religious leaders could also care less about Judas. Or really, they didn't care about any people for that matter, only themselves. That's why Jesus was so critical of them. Someone who's a spiritual leader would have compassion on those who are repentant, but not these guys. I like the way the New Living Translation translates the last part of this verse. What do we care? They retorted. That's your problem. Verse 5. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Again, the devil used Judas and discarded him, which again, the devil does. Yet Judas was complicit and he allowed himself to be used. Now, could Judas have repented? One can only guess. He may have. However, oftentimes when people get used by the devil or even gets used by someone, they feel so morally reprehensible and so disgusted with themselves that sometimes their death seems the only option. It's interesting that Peter repented, even though he denied the Lord three times. And Judas was remorseful, but he didn't repent. He went and hung himself. Now, as the apostles prayed to God for those to replace Judas, it's interesting in Acts chapter 1:25, it says, you, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. The phrase there, that might go to his own place, means that Judas went to hell. That was his own place. Now, Judas was trying to undo something of what he had done. And once something is done, it can't be undone. It can be forgiven, but it can't be undone. Now, in verse 6, it says, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. Don't you love these guys? We provided the money from the temple treasury so that you can betray Jesus, but we can't put it back in the temple treasury because it's blood money. I mean, what hypocrisy. Again, that was their MO, their method of operation. And Jesus warned his disciples against the yeast of the scribes and the Pharisees, which he said was what? Hypocrisy. And they were big hypocrites, religious actors. Verse 7. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in it. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So they took the money, they bought this potter's field to bury strangers in. What a noble thing to do. The potter's field was a cheap, worthless piece of ground that was next to a potter's house, where he would take the pots that cracked or broke during the firing and just throw them out there. And so the place was littered with pieces of shards of pottery. It wasn't really good for anything. You couldn't grow anything on it, but for a cheap burial place, it worked fine. And of course, people would come to Jerusalem and they were strangers. No one knew who they were. They'd die, and so they would bury him in the field. But even this purchase of the field with the money from betraying Jesus was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Matthew cites Jeremiah, but it's really found in Zechariah chapter 11. Maybe it was an error put in there by a copyist. Notice Zechariah 11 verse 12. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord for the potter. Isn't that interesting? Exactly what happened here, laid out by Jeremiah about 500 years earlier. Now, the field of broken pottery, again, was purchased by the price of Jesus' blood. And The Bible talks about us, we're vessels of clay. Our bodies contain our spirits. And just think of how many broken lives have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. There's a song we sing, at least we sang, it's an older song, "I Will Serve You Because I Loved You and I Love You." And part of the words are, heartaches, broken people, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Praise the Lord that He redeems broken people. Interesting parallel. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him, "Not one word," so that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus knew what he was headed for. He knew that he was going to the cross, and that was his goal. As we talked about a week or so ago, the battle was fought, the greatest spiritual battle was fought in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus prayed to his Father three times, that if it's possible for this cup to be passed from me, let it be so. But rather not my will, but your will be done. In other words, if there's any other way for salvation to take place, let it happen. And the Father's answer was no. And after that point, Jesus set his face like flint to go to the cross. So that was his goal. Because on the cross, Jesus would pay the price for sins of the people that he loved and created. And he would pay that price that he and his Father had set in times past. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, this is speaking of the Antichrist, but notice what it said. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, meaning the Antichrist. Those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from what? The foundations of the world. It was decided from way back that Jesus would go to the cross. And Pilate marveled. He was used to having men plead and beg for their lives, but not Jesus. He was faced again, was set like flint. And Jesus admitted to being the king of the Jews, and that's who the Messiah was to be. He would sit on the throne of his father David and to rule and reign over it forever. In verse 15 it says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." Now, at this point, I believe Pilate was playing a little political game. He needed to release one of the prisoners, and it had to be the people's choice. And he didn't want Barabbas to go free because he was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. Now I know that Jesus is both, he's thinking this, I know that Jesus is both popular with the people and, of course, he's innocent. So I'm sure they're going to have me release Jesus. So this way I can keep Barabbas. I mean, this is speculation, but if I was in Pilate's position, I might do the same. Now, the choice between Jesus or Barabbas should never have been offered in the first place because Jesus was completely innocent and Pilate knew it. What's that old saying? Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. Pilate was now starting to get caught in his own web. Pilate also knew, as we just read there in verse 18, that it was out of envy that Jesus was brought to him. And Pilate was also aware of the Jewish religious leaders' hatred for him. He's probably aware of Jesus calling them out on their hypocrisy, which, of course, he could see, and how Jesus had interrupted their corrupt business of selling overpriced sacrifices and the currency exchange. But what Pilate didn't realize is that he was actually being used by God to accomplish what was needed to be accomplished. And in the process, was making him completely responsible for his actions. And that's something. Just like Judas. Judas fulfilled prophecy by betraying Jesus, yet he was fully responsible for what he did. Matthew 18, verse 7, Jesus said, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come," or sins or things like that. "But woe to that man by whom the offenses come." Same what was going on here. Again, Judas was accountable and responsible, even though he was fulfilling prophecy. Pilate was responsible and accountable, even though he was fulfilling prophecy as well. Jewish religious leaders as well. Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this, with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." It's interesting that the Romans looked at dreams as being information given by God or the gods. And in both the Old Testament and New Testament, we see God using dreams to get information to people. So if this dream was from God, then God was giving Pilate a supernatural way out of not condemning Jesus. But what did Pilate do? Ignored the warning, did it anyway. Again, fully accountable and responsible. Verse 20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now, we don't know how they persuaded the multitudes. Did they offer him money? Did they claim that Jesus was a phony, a false Messiah? It's amazing how the multitudes can be manipulated. I've seen good Bible-believing Christians that watch the wrong type of news shows get completely twisted ideas of what's going on. I've seen it time and time again. And look how some of the media is just portraying this war on Iran just recently. Like we're losing it. Really? Or how they portray ICE, Immigration, Customs, and Enforcement, who are getting some of the millions of illegal aliens out of the country that were let in by the previous administration. Unvetted. Shouldn't have been let in that way at all. We're supposed to know who's in our country. We're supposed to control that. And they were getting people out, starting with some of the most dangerous criminal types. And yet, if you watch the mainstream media, ICE is portrayed as the Gestapo. Now, it's amazing to think that some of the same people who were 1 week earlier hailing Jesus as the Messiah as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem may now have been part of this crowd that's calling for his crucifixion. Tells you how fickle people can be and how manipulated they can be, too. Verse 21, the governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." It's amazing to think that not only would they choose Barabbas over Jesus, but that they would call for him to be crucified. One of their own who was a Jew. I mean, for the most part, the Jews hated the Romans. They saw them as Gentile occupiers. So why would they want to give a Jewish victim to the Romans? One can only surmise. It's because the Jewish religious leaders had not only stacked the crowd with their people, but again, they're able to convince possibly the rest to shout for Barabbas and cry out for Jesus' crucifixion. Again, how manipulative crowds of people can be. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Now, the Jews were known for getting out of control rather easy and starting a riot. That's one of the reasons that Pilate was there. Normally, he'd be in Caesarea, but it was during the Passover time when hundreds of thousands, if not over a million Jews, would come in from all over the Roman world to come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So it was crowded. Remember, the Jews didn't want to arrest Jesus during that time because they didn't want to start a riot. And so they did it secretly at night. And so Pilate didn't want to have them getting out of control. We actually see in Acts 21 that when they claimed that the Apostle Paul brought a Gentile into the temple, that a riot started and the Roman garrison had to go down and rescue Paul. But one of the main duties of any Roman governor in any of the provinces throughout all of Rome was to maintain peace. the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And if you didn't, you were in trouble. And even the traditional release of a prisoner of the people's choosing was actually an attempt to maintain peace among the people. See, we're letting one of these, your guys go here, and you get to choose. Now, for any country, insurrections and wars are bad for business. They're expensive to put down, and they also stop the flow of commerce and taxes. Not something the Romans didn't want to see happen. We learn from parallel gospel accounts that the Jewish leaders threatened Pilate's loyalty to Caesar. It's very interesting. You may want to turn there to John chapter 19, verse 12. John chapter 19, verse 12, a parallel account of what is taking place here in Matthew's gospel. It says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not a friend, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Following is an excerpt from Dr. Titus Kennedy's book, Excavating the Evidence for Jesus. Quote, finally, Jesus was taken bound to the Roman prefect, Pontius Pilate, who wanted to avoid the consequences of angering the Judean religious leadership, which would endanger his political position and favor with the emperor Tiberius. When Pilate was made prefect of Judea province, Tiberius was emperor, but Lucius Aurelius Sejanus, commander of the Praetorian Guard, eventually accumulated so much power and influence that he effectively ruled the empire while Tiberius lived on the island of Capri. He quotes Suetonius, Life of Tiberius. I'll continue here. Because this rise to power occurred just before Pilate was sent to the Judean province, Pilate may have been appointed by the prefect Sejanus rather than the emperor Tiberius. He quotes Philo there. After a series of events that put Pilate at odds with many of the Judeans, matters were made even more complicated when Sejanus was accused of a plot in October of AD 31 and subsequently followed by the arrest and execution of many of his associates. Now making Pilate directly accountable to an emperor who was seeking to rid himself of enemies. That's from Josephus. The trial of Jesus occurred about 18 months after this drastic change, after Sejanus was found out. Because Pilate had already angered the Judeans on multiple occasions and may have had an association with Sejanus, he was in a very delicate position that required him to stay in favor with the emperor, lest he be exiled or even executed. Thus, when the Judeans told Pilate that if he released Jesus, he was no friend of Caesar, Pilate clearly understood that to be a threat to destroy his political favor with Tiberius and endanger not only his career, but his life. Well, Josephus and Philo depict Pilate as a cruel and strong leader rather than somewhat weak and accommodating as portrayed in the trial narratives of the Gospels. This change in attitude is understandable when the situation is understood. Close quote. Interesting backstory, isn't it? And this may have been what was happening to Pilate, which would cause him to be willing to condemn an innocent man and to give in to the wishes of the Jewish religious leaders. As I mentioned last week, Peter was caught in a perfect storm. Remember, he promised never to deny Jesus. Everybody else denies you, Lord, I won't. Jesus said, nah, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And of course, after Jesus is arrested, Pilate kind of follows him from, or I should say, Peter follows him from a distance, gets into the courtyard of the high priest, and the perfect storm happens. And Peter denies the Lord three times. Servant girl, this servant girl, you're a Galilean, your accent gives you away. And it would appear the Pilate's kind of caught in a perfect storm here too. However, perfect storm or not, again, both Pilate and Peter are responsible for what they did. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Even though Pilate washed his hands, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, it says in John chapter 19, verse 10, then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin. What does that mean? It means Jesus knew that God the Father was controlling these events. However, he says, therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Pilate, you're still guilty of the sin of condemning Jesus. Even after you wash your hands and claim no responsibility. It's interesting what the condemning Jews respond. Verse 25. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Here the Jews claim full responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus. What a condemning statement on the part of the Jewish people for Jesus' crucifixion. It was such a condemning statement that when they made the movie The Passion of the Christ, they actually left this statement out. And this statement can be looked upon in a couple ways. First of all, his blood be on us and on our children that were responsible for his crucifixion. The second way to look at it is his blood be on us and on our children. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, whose blood is upon us, that our sins are forgiven so that we do not face the wrath of God. Isn't that interesting? It was kind of a weird prophetic statement there. And both are valid. The same is true for us because we're all guilty of Jesus going to the cross. It was for our sins that he went. It was his blood upon us and on our children that allows for God's wrath for our sin to pass over us. That's why we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Amen? Amen. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took a reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. It was fairly customary to scourge a man before crucifixion. It lessened the time on the cross, made them look even physically worse. Because you have to remember, crucifixion was not only a way of execution, but also a way of communication. In other words, if you cross us, we'll cross you. That's going to be you, so don't mess with us. The scourging also gave the Roman guards some sadistic fun, which many of them enjoyed. As you see here, they mocked Jesus and they beat him. After all, the Romans hated the Jews almost as much as the Jews hated the Romans. So to have their Jewish king discouraged made it even more fun for them. And I'm sure Satan was behind a lot of that as well. In fact, we're told that Jesus was beaten so bad by the scourging, by these Roman guards, that when Pilate brings Jesus before the crowd and says, Behold the man, Jesus was almost unrecognizable as a man. How do we know that? Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. All through this, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. All of Isaiah chapter 15, but notice what it says in chapter 52, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, meaning his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isn't that something? To think how badly Jesus was beaten. And again, he fulfilled all of Isaiah 53 and all the other prophetic scriptures regarding the Messiah. Notice what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In Psalm 22, verse 12, another scripture that so defines the crucifixion, and this was part of it. Verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. It's horrifying to think of the abuse that Jesus endured. And yet at any moment, he could have just said, you're all dead. And they would have instantly dropped to the ground. He could have evaporated them from the earth. He could have said, you know, I'm even tired of this planet. It's all gone. Yet he did it out of love for you and me. You see, the scourging included the lash, which was called a flagellum, which was a multi-strand whip embedded with pieces of bone and metal, which would rip the flesh off the back of a man. And we're told in Isaiah 53, verse 5, we just read it, by his stripes we're healed. It's interesting that the scourging actually provides for the healings that we often pray for. Isn't that interesting? By his stripes, meaning the scourging, we're healed. There is no one, regardless of what pain and torture they go through, that Jesus cannot relate to. Isn't that something? In reality, the act of the guilty Barabbas going free and the innocent Jesus being condemned is the gospel. It's the gospel. Because the innocent Jesus was the only one who never sinned. And he took our sins upon himself and died in our place, so that we can be free. Isn't that amazing? Free from condemnation. Free from the wrath of God. Free from being slaves to sin and our sinful nature. Praise the Lord for that. I'll close with this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Speaking about Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son to this earth to die on the cross, for paying for our sins, Lord. You laid on him the iniquities of us all, which includes me and includes all of us here, Lord. And we're so thankful that you did that, because that's the only way they could have been forgiven. That's the price that you set from eternity past. That blood, death had to be shed, for the wages of sin is death. And you, creator of all things, came and paid that price. May we never forget that extremely horrific price that you paid for our sins. And because of that, Lord, may we love you even more. May our love for you deepen, and in doing so, may we serve you with all our hearts. May we not do things because we have to, but because we want to. And so, Lord, you're deserving of us all. You paid the price for us. You rescued us back from being slaves of sin. You paid the price for sin so we wouldn't have to. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, if any of us here are minimizing it anyway in our heart, Lord, let us remember the price you paid so that we can have a relationship with you, have eternal life, have our sins forgiven. Lord, the list goes on and on. May we be eternally thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.